begin with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for, the gift, Lord, of what we just read. It's so incredible, this good news that began all the way back in Genesis, when you had promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And what a just an incredible thing it is to be able to read this and see that prophecy that was told at the very beginning of it coming to fruition in your Son. And so, Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts today to hear your word, receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading an article to you. This came out a few years ago. It comes out of Newcastle, Delaware. Sam and Victoria Gutman have always been smart shoppers, but they have gone to another level during the recent recession, buying automobiles, computers, and more from distressed owners. God continues to bless us, says Sam. Aww. That's so sweet. Darn. Sorry, everybody. I'm fighting a cold right now, so. God continues to bless us, says Sam. All things really do work for good for those who love him. We're living proof. Last week, they bought a Lexus coupe from a man who lost his job and his pension when his employer collapsed. He was weeping when he gave me the keys, Sam says. I got that car for a third of what it's worth. Beautiful leather seats, new tires. God is so good. Victoria fondly recalls buying a bedroom suite from a couple going through an acrimonious divorce. That was one of our best deals yet, she says. They drove the price down just to spite each other. That lovely set adorns our bedroom and is a lasting testimony to God's provision. They go on, even the home they live in was purchased as a foreclosure after weeks of aggressive counter-offering. God helped us negotiate that one down until we were practically stealing it from them, Victoria says. It belonged to a guy who was laid off and had to get a job at McDonald's. The tile work is unbelievable. She goes on to say, God continues to bless. Now, I hope that that story makes you sick. And the good news here is that is a satire piece. That is not real. That's what I guess we would call that fake news nowadays. So breathe a sigh of relief. Don't walk out of here hating Sam and Victoria Gutman. But what it illustrates is something we call the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is very popular. Joel Osteen is a big promoter of the prosperity gospel that says, if you're a Christian, you should have health and wealth and prosperity because you deserve that. Because you should be highly favored by God. Now, isn't it interesting that so often we associate God's favor with material or worldly blessings? And that's what the prosperity gospel is all about. And so many people love to hear this. I mean, who wouldn't love to hear that, right? Unfortunately, I'm standing up here fighting a head cold. I've had a terrible week. And so I'm like, really? I guess I'm not in God's favor because it sure doesn't feel like it. But this prosperity gospel, I mean, is that right? Should we all be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? I don't know. When I read the Bible, it sure seems like God's favor or his grace is more often associated with trials and difficulties and hard times, much more than a comfortable life of health and wealth. I mean, just ask Jesus about the prosperity gospel. And I'm not here to say that God doesn't bless us with material things. He does. But as my friend Dave Bechtel used to always say, it's all going to burn anyways. You know, we know the old adage, you can't take it with you, right? So we don't want to get too attached to our material blessings. So then what does it mean to receive God's favor? We're going to look at two, what I consider to be absolutely fundamental truths to understand what God's favor really means. And we're going to be looking at Mary because she is such a great example of this. So we're going to go to point number one, the first truth, and that is His ways are not our ways. If you have your Bible, why don't you open to Isaiah chapter 55 and keep your finger there, because we're going to read out of there, and then we're going to come back in just a little bit and read a little more out of Isaiah 55. So we're looking at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So think about Mary for a minute. Here's a young girl. She's a virgin. She is engaged or betrothed to Joseph. The angel Gabriel appears and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then Mary jumps up and down and claps her little hands and in delight and says, "Yay!" No, that's not what she does. In fact, it says she is greatly troubled. And she's wondering, what do you mean by that? So Gabriel goes on. It says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Then Mary jumped up and down in delight and clapped her hands and said, "Yay, that's great!" No, she didn't do that either. Instead, she is absolutely perplexed. And she asks kind of the obvious question. She's like, about that. How exactly is this going to happen? Because, I'm a virgin. And so imagine this whole situation. You have this young engaged girl. What we find out from Scripture is that after this, she leaves town to go visit Elizabeth, her relative who's pregnant, for 3 months. Now, she's from Nazareth, which is a fairly small village where you know how that goes. Everybody knows everybody else's business there. And when sweet little Mary left, she was all little and petite and cute. 3 months later, she comes in and, she's got a little bump on her belly. I can't overstress just how scandalous this would have been. As she comes back into town, this could have absolutely brought just total shame on Mary. She could have very well been shunned, rejected by her own people. Joseph would have suffered horrible embarrassment. In fact, if he wanted to, he could have pressed it so far as to try and have her stoned. Her whole family would have been disgraced. Now, it's easy for us to look at that and go, that seems kind of extreme. Okay, yeah, but think about this. What if it was your daughter or your wife or your sister or niece who showed up pregnant after being gone a few months but came back saying, "Hey, I've never been with a man." Yeah, right. You think this was Mary and Joseph's plan? You know, I bet at this moment it sure didn't feel like God's favor was resting upon them. But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are not the ways of the world. In fact, the ways of the world and God's ways are always going to be butting heads with each other every time. You know, and we see this through Scripture. We have some great examples. Think about Job. Did God's favor rest on Job? Sure it did. God looked favorably upon Job, said, "This is a righteous man." And yet, God allowed disaster after disaster after disaster to fall upon this poor guy. He lost everything, his family, his land, his animals, everything was gone. Then he has a couple buddies show up. Oh, these are great friends. And their attitude is, "Man, you must have done something to get God mad at you." And Job's like, "I don't know what I did." And his wife, she's a real precious gem there. She even tells him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" That's a keeper, gentlemen, right there. That's what you look for in a wife, yeah. And yet, God restored Job materially beyond, far beyond what he had before. But much more importantly, he purified Job's faith. It says he heard his prayers and he answered them. Or think about the Apostle Paul. Did God's favor rest upon him? Of course it did. God was guiding Paul very clearly all through his ministry. And yet, Paul suffered horrible physical beatings. He was always in life-threatening circumstances. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." He goes on and says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." I love this. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You know, the greatest example we could use is Jesus himself. Jesus was a man of sorrows, a man of suffering. Did God's favor rest upon him? Of course it did. But see, the thing is none of us would choose a life of suffering. You know, no one wants to do what Jesus says and deny themselves and take up their cross to follow him, because it goes against our very nature. That's why we say God's ways are not our ways. I mean, nobody would believe that a virgin could get pregnant and still be a virgin. Nobody would believe that God would appear in the flesh. Just let that thought sink in for a moment. That God would appear in the flesh as a baby born in a barn. Because his ways are not our ways. So the question then is, do you trust him? Do you trust his ways when they're not your ways? Well, that leads us to the second absolutely foundational truth. And that is that all things work together for good. This comes out of Romans 8:28. If you want to flip there, you can. We're going to go back to that as well. So pretty soon you're going to have your Bible just stuffed with your fingers. I'm sorry about that, but you can do it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now maybe someone has said those words to you when you're going through a hard time or a tragedy. And honestly, maybe those words kind of felt a little bit empty. Kind of a, yeah, right. But friends, this is a promise. These aren't just words. This is a promise from God. So let's go back to Mary's situation. On the outside, this whole thing could have absolutely spelled her doom. She could have just freaked out on Gabriel and come up with every excuse for why this shouldn't happen to her. Oh, I'm too young. You know, I'm a nobody. This is going to ruin my life. No one's going to believe me, or my favorite, I'm not qualified. But she doesn't. Now, it is worth noting that it's not as though God's giving her a choice in all of this. He's simply saying, this is what's going to happen. Now, Moses tried to talk his way out of being the leader of Israel, of bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt. He tried to say, oh, I'm not a good speaker, I can't do this. And God said, I'm sorry, but this is what you are doing. So Gabriel then encourages Mary and probably freaks her out even more now, because he says, well, this is how this is going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. You will be pregnant, and your son will be the Holy Son of God. And even your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, is having a child. And then he gives her this promise. And I think this is it. I think this is like the 1-2 punch of the whole section here. I think everything comes down to what the angel says to her next in verse 37. It says, "For no word from God will ever fail." So that means for Mary, she wasn't going to be stoned over this. That this indeed was going to happen. She indeed was going to give birth to the Savior, the Messiah. And these words from the angel mean that God fulfills everything. Everything that he promises. Not one word will ever fail. So if we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, we look at verses 10 and 11, listen what God says here. Or just read it while I'm getting a drink. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Simply put, no word from God will ever fail. And here's an interesting little side note, so we're going to take a little trip down the rabbit trail. Many see these words in Isaiah as an allusion, not illusion like a magic trick, an allusion like alluding to Jesus himself. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Because all that's said about the Word that proceeds from the Father in the verses in Isaiah are all true of Jesus himself. Jesus came and accomplished all that needed to be done to save us. He achieved the purpose for which God sent him perfectly, without fail. Because Jesus himself is the living Word of God. So back to Mary. So she's now heard that this indeed is going to happen. Even though it messes up every plan that Mary and Joseph probably had, how does Mary respond to this? Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." You know what this is? It's faith. Faith is simply trusting God at his word. Faith is trusting that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And faith is incredibly hard because how we define good isn't always how God defines good. And we may not always be able to see all the good that comes about from the tragedies that we go through. But you know, this whole thing about following Jesus, it's all faith. Faith to believe that a virgin could give birth. Faith to believe that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Have you ever tried that? Boy, that's really hard to do. You know that? It takes faith to believe that on the cross, he really did take the punishment for our sins. It takes faith to believe that 3 days later, he conquered death and rose from the grave. It takes faith to believe that he went back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father where he makes intercession for us. It takes faith to believe that he will indeed most certainly come back. It's faith that the Word accomplished what God desired and achieved his purpose. I mean, think about this. God took the most unjust tragedy in universal history, the suffering and death of his son, and made it the greatest act of love ever. Because in all things, even that situation, God worked for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, we look at that verse, and there's the last part of that is kind of interesting because, well, what is his purpose then? Well, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Do you realize that in 2016, we as Americans spent over $16 billion on plastic surgery, trying to look better or younger. I mean, have you seen Kenny Rogers? That dude's eyebrows are like up here. Bob Thompson looks more like Kenny Rogers than Kenny Rogers does now. It's crazy. And yet, God's purpose for us is that he says, I want to give you a whole makeover. But what I'm going to do is mold you and shape you into the image of my son. Doesn't need plastic surgery. And see, that's why we cling to this promise that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In the prosperous times and in the tragedies of life. That God will use all things to teach us and mold us and transform us into the image of his son. And while that may not cost us billions and billions of dollars, it does cost us our very lives. Because remember what Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And as we do, we live and serve then in the favor of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'd like to end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Seth, yeah, he's a Spurgeon fan. Spurgeon was a great preacher in England back in the late 1800s, and he kind of sums this all up far more eloquently than I ever could. So this is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, get a drink before you read this. Good idea, Chuck. Thanks. God's designs are vast and far-reaching, and his methods are frequently strange and inscrutable, though always wise. We have little plans to suit our little foresight and power, but his ways are unsearchable. Oftentimes, he brings light of excessive brightness out of darkness more dense than usual and produces superior joys out of extraordinary sorrows. In infinite wisdom, he causes the most furious storms to cast upon the shore the pearl of peace. He is wonderful both in counsel and in working and always chooses that way in which his glory is most abundantly displayed. Our way, which for a time we think to be the best, when scanned by the enlightened eye, soon turns out to be as much beneath God's way of accomplishing the desired purpose as the earth is beneath the heavens. He says, in his purpose, we see its bright side at times and sun ourselves in its warm light, and then we adore and magnify the Lord. Yet we never knew the half of the hidden benefits which he is working out for us, nor do we suspect the Lord of a tenth of the goodness which he stores up for us. At other times, we have felt the night side of providence and have sorrowed in its chill shade. Yes, and perhaps we have even rebelled against it. And yet, at that very time, the Lord's purposes have been divinely rich toward us. And the night has been the choicest season of benediction. We have not the wings of eagles on which to soar to the exceeding height of the dealings of the Lord. We walk below and look up wonderingly as men gaze on the stars. We are sure that we are safe beneath the sublime, all-covering power. But we are equally clear that the longest experience and the most profound thought will never measure the height of the thoughts of the ways of the eternal. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Corey. We continue our worship as we receive our offering.